Well, it's summertime and the living is easy and the fish are jumping, but not for everyone, as we know. As we reflect on the miracle of the feeding of a large crowd, our consciousness extends to what's happening in the Horn of Africa. War and politics have a lot to do with turning a drought into a famine. People living in peaceful conditions know how to make the most of meager rainfall by planting with traditional methods. But when they're disrupted by war and when they're on the run, they're not using their traditional planting methods. And that can mean the margin between life or starvation. Oxfam calls the famine a failure of world collective responsibility. God calls us to plant conditions of peace with justice, along with the aid that we'll be sending in our envelopes this morning. But war and politics were also the context for the Matthew reading we hear today. Bible scholar John Dominic Crossan, in this month's edition of the United Church Observer, our national news magazine, says that Jesus grew up with 6,000 crack troops in his backyard. He grew up in a time when the Roman Empire was occupying that area around the Lake of Galilee where Jesus was raised. For hundreds of years, families had fished. The lake was full, but now the Roman ships came, big, huge ships. Does this sound familiar? And they started fishing out the lake, doing some canning, shipping it back throughout the Roman Empire. The locals were losing their livelihood, and they were being dispossessed. We might ask, why were the crowds so hungry? If you've been to that area, as I have, there's some nice land to farm on, and there's lots of fish. But when geopolitics are at work, hunger's sure to follow. Well, few people dared to step out of line. They remembered 20 years ago how they were put down. Then some brave locals, aligned with the teachings of their ancient prophets, call for people to start living out of an alternative vision of God, kingdom values, as Hans has been talking about for the last three Sundays. People were starting to catch the message. But then comes a blow, news that John the Baptist, who had baptized Jesus into the movement, was beheaded. Grief-stricken, as you can imagine, Jesus goes on retreat, goes to a deserted place and takes his disciples with him to both grieve and to regroup. What is their next move going to be? But the crowds find them anyway. Jesus is moved by compassion to keep on healing and teaching and feeding. By the way, the Inclusive Bible every once in a while catches me off guard and uses a word like pity. My fault, I should have translated it in the reading. But the word pity actually is compassion, the original word, and that word meant to have to be moved in one's gut. So Jesus identified with the people. And so, what does he do? He reports for duty one more time. Did you know that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle story in all four Gospels? Obviously, it was a core story for the early Christians. Each Gospel adds some detail. Luke highlights the superb organizing skills of Jesus, who asks people to sit down in groups of 50. Well, John tells us that a small boy offers up his lunch of 2 fish and 5 loaves. Mark writes that the grass was green at the time, indicating this may have been around Passover, April or May. None of the details explain what happened, but truly, it was a miracle. This feeding miracle story puts Jesus squarely in the prophetic tradition, not in the priestly tradition where religion cozied up to whoever was in power at the time and acted as the official chaplain to those who called the shots. Jesus puts himself in the tradition of the prophets, who called the crowds to organize, as Mary Margaret perhaps did. Thank you, Mary Margaret, for the other half of my sermon. I think people got the point. It's brilliant how these things work out. As people would have resonated as they read this story of the feeding of the 5,000 with earlier feedings. For example, Elisha, the prophet Elisha, fed 100 people with a very meager portion. And of course, Matthew took every chance he took to line Jesus up in the tradition of Moses. Remember that? People were wandering in the desert, hungry and lost, and manna came from heaven. So what do we make of this miracle? Or perhaps more to the point, can we, the body of Christ, make miracles like this? What clue lies in a quaint phrase in a biblical commentary? Those who wait upon God as they do their duty are provided for by providence. Those who do their duty could be called being in right relation. Being in right relationship with our source, in right relationship with our talents, in right relationship of what we yearn and desire for life. It's a quaint phrase. Another phrase is the righteous remnant, if that resonates somewhere with you. And really what that might mean in plain English is where there's a few good people willing to be good and do what's good and right and proper in the circumstances, providence will prevail. In fact, providence will respond, and a mysterious synergy steps up between goodness shows, courage shown, and the energy of the universe aligning. In the face of an unpalatable reality interrupting his grief, Jesus reports for duty. He reaches for his right and proper work once again, the work of blessing what there was into and until the presence of God and the power of the people aligned in abundance. Jesus stayed in right relationship with his work. He didn't give up. It's tempting, isn't it? Some of you who've been involved in city politics, some of you who've been organizing for social justice for 30 years, and now look it, we're backsliding. Can you believe it's come to this? But no. We're called once again by the good people like Mary and Margaret to step up, do what's right and proper, and do our work of being Christians who care about this world and are called to witness where we are. I would wager that one good person stepping up like Jesus under really difficult circumstances, as did others, had a magic multiplying effect on that crowd. And they started to work a miracle. Might you be struggling with scarcity in some part of your life? Are the fish drying up? Do you even know where to go to start fishing again, or who are you fishing with? Are you reeling them in like you used to? Do you think maybe some of that old magic has gone? Well, I believe that the word this morning is for us to do what we can do, to dig deeply and to pattern ourselves after the one who blessed what there was, offered it up, and then gave it out to be distributed. And so we are called to do our proper duty and to be in right relationship and trust that providence will prevail. As we align ourselves with both the energy of the universe and alternative values, we also detach from the outcome. As Oscar Romero said, we are called to do what we can and do the work that we're called to do, but we are not the master builder. In fact, some of the things we plant won't bear fruit till other generations. But we can align ourselves with a group and a community like you all because we know the multiplier effect, the collective action of crowds can be powerful. Miracles can manifest and pathways can open where on our own resources and with our own thinking we can't see a way. That was one of the pieces of miracle in the method of small groups that Jesus called people into. Those of you involved in healing arts, like therapists or counselors, know that personal changes go much faster and easier when people are in groups. It just works that way. I'm not attempting to explain away the miracle, because there's something more that happens when the sum of good people pressing deeply gather. All life is energy manifesting. All form is energy manifesting. And what draws energy to energy? We have a clue in our stories about intention, courage, and waiting upon God. The kingdom of God is just a string of words until we commit ourselves to it. And we do this through each choice we make and each thought we think. And in other words, the kingdom of God really is in our hands, those hands that pass on the loaves and the fishes, the bread, the rice crackers, the corn, and the cup of joy. Well, guess what? I was going to go into my own little rant about the city, but you've spared me, and I believe the point is made. Can we multiply our efforts and rally to save our fair city? Get our vote back. Have our voice heard again. It's up to us. Master Eckhart, mystic of the 12th century, wrote a short piece called The Last Word. For not only bread, but all things necessary for sustenance in this life are given on loan to us, with others, and because of others, and for others, to others, through us. It's not quite the last word, though. I saw a story in the Star yesterday, as I'm sure many of you read. But as we prepare to partake in communion today, we're reminded that the kind of communion we celebrate is not the blood sacrifice demanded of an angry God 3,000 years ago when child sacrifice was in vogue. That's not what we're here to do. We're here to participate in something life-giving and life-saving. And yes, there is some sacrifice involved. Perhaps it means sacrificing some of our leisure time or some of our resources that may have gone to more selfish or erudite pursuits. But instead, here you are, and here we are, giving our time to each other, our hearts open to God to work through us, to others, and through creation. There is some sacrifice involved in showing up for duty. We don't know what's going to happen next when we show up for duty. So the story in the Star, of course, is in a little Punjab village in the remote area of Punjab. For years, I think the 1,400 Hindus and the 1,600 Muslims had rigidly lived in partition. There was a lot of violence back and forth. It was not a safe place. Then a clinic came, and within 3 days of opening, a woman was dying in childbirth unless she could get the right blood type, which was rare. She was a Muslim woman. Guess what? There was a Muslim man in the village the doctor knew who had the right blood type. And that man, Baku Ram, stepped up to offer his blood. A no-no for a Hindu man to offer this to a Muslim woman. So the leader of the Muslims in the village, Mahar Latif, was geared up to stop all this when the doctor said, "You idiot, this woman's going to die unless you let this man offer his blood." And in that moment, the Muslim elder said, "I don't know what came over me. I remember thinking, here we were refusing to even shake the hand of a Hindu, when here was this Hindu offering his blood to one of our Muslim women." It was the turning point. The woman lived, but what happened is when the word got around, the animosities melted. A village was transformed in a moment. Hindu and Muslim women are now working together to sell cotton to wholesalers, earning four times the amount than by selling their cotton separately. Life's still hard in the village, but now the whole village has demanded the state government to extend water pipes to them, and they are. They're discovering their collective power and their collective spiritual power. It took a person stepping up to duty and taking a risk. Somewhere in the heart of Africa, good people are stepping up for duty in impossible circumstances. Somewhere in the city of Toronto, people are stepping up to do what's right and good and proper for our common welfare. And providence will prevail. Let us pray. O God, you make miracles through us and with us as we bring open hearts, committed wills, and a yearning to share your abundance with all people, that we might grow whole and well in mind, body, and spirit. Be with us that together we might be more than we can be as individuals. Transform us truly into your body of Christ, present, real, transforming. Amen.